gifts. And Lord willing, I'd like to teach from Ephesians 4. I will start by giving a little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesus here before we, or the book of Ephesians. I'll give a little bit of an overview of Ephesus from the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Now, Ephesus, the city, it was known to be the landing place, and its people there were proud of its role as a port city and the gateway to Asia. One source of both pride and income to Ephesus was religion. Ephesus was the site of the great temple of Artemis, which history tells us is the temple of the great goddess Diana that we read about in Acts 19. That temple was four times the size of the magnificent Parthenon of Athens. It was a great shrine, and it was referenced throughout the province of Asia and the world. Multitudes of tourists and worshippers visited Ephesus to see this temple and the cities. The commercial life and prosperity depended a lot on these visitors. Tradesmen, souvenir makers, as well as those providing food and lodging, they all depended on the temple trade. And in addition, the temple served as a treasury, a bank in which cities and kings, as well as individuals, made deposits and from which they drew loans. Pagan religion was a great success in Ephesus. Religious institutionalism was the heart and center of the Ephesian social and economic life. And it is against this background that Paul writes about an entirely new thing. He tells of a faith which cannot be expressed through its buildings or institutions, or the kind of success which glorified Asia's gateway city. It is the people who are God's treasure. The relationship of these people with God and with each other expresses a glory that can never be reflected in structures of stone, no matter how magnificent. How appropriate that these Ephesians, who knew successful worldly religion so well, received this explanation of the Church of Christ, which can only be seen through the lives of a people who live in an intimate relationship with God. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus around the year 60 AD to strengthen the Ephesian believers in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and the purpose of the church, which is the body of Christ. And Lord willing, we would like to talk about that this morning. The church, the body of Christ. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here in Ephesians 4. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you've given us today, that we can worship, gather together and worship with the saints of God. The church, your body. Lord, we are so thankful to be a part of your church, and we're thankful that you have called us out from our past life, and you have redeemed us. You have set our feet on higher ground, Lord, and you are working in us, drawing us to yourself, drawing us together, and working through us, Lord. We're so thankful for that. And we pray this morning that you would bless us here as we're gathered, worshiping you and learning from your word. Lord, teach us from your word. I do pray, Lord, that you would just help me as I teach, that you would help me to share the things you would like to share, Father, and just bless our assembly here and bless the teaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll give a short overview from the last message. We started in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is beseeching or begging of us that we would walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we are called, or this divine invitation to embrace salvation in the kingdom of God, this calling, this vocation. And Paul exhorts us that we would walk worthy of that. And then in the next few verses, he explains that very practically, with lowliness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, or bearing long with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit, a oneness. And then he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's one Lord, there's one body, the church. And this is a continuation of this. If we move on down, starting in verse 7 here, about this oneness and how the church is working together with different members and different gifts. And Lord willing, that's what we would like to talk about today. So starting in verse 7, Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So every one of us that have been born again and born into the family of God, He has given us grace, or His divine influence, or His favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then in verse 8, I'll read 8 through 10. "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high," this is talking about Christ, "He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things." Now, Jesus Christ fills all things in all places. And I believe this scripture here brings that out, how that He is everything, everywhere. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And also, He is everywhere. And I'll reference to a few scriptures to explain that. In Philippians 2, verse 6. This talks about how "let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now that was a big lowering or descending from being equal with God and coming down and being made in the likeness of men, but he went farther than that. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That was very low. And because of that, he was obedient to the death of the cross. In verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And then also in Ephesians 2, we had read about that earlier. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul's prayer here is that we would know the power of God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. "And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So Christ Jesus is everything, everywhere. He is God, and He was in death. And then there's a scripture in Psalms 139:8 also that talks about the Lord all-knowing, how He is everywhere. And that verse says, "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." So Jesus, I believe that, as it says here in verse 10, that He might fill all things. He is God, and yet He tasted death. He's filled all things. He is everything. Now moving on down into verse 11, as it mentions there, He gave gifts unto men. Moving down into verse 11, now here He is talking about gifts that Christ gave for the church specifically. And we'll talk about those, and then we'll go further into talking about gifts, other gifts as well within the church. So in verse 11, it says that He gave to some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's a reason that He gave these gifts. We'll read about that in verse 12. First, let's look a little bit at these different gifts. So first, apostles, says he gave some apostles. An apostle is simply a sent one or a messenger or an ambassador of the gospel, one that is sent forth to deliver a message, and specifically the gospel message in this context. And the word apostle is actually where we get our term the postal service, to send something, postal. So apostle is simply a sent one, an ambassador of the gospel. And then the next one is prophets. And you might ask, are there prophets today? Well, in a general sense, a prophet is a person who speaks God's truth to others. And we heard about that. There was mention made about prophesying. Brother Joe and I mentioned that. Speaking God's truth to others. That is, in a general sense, what a prophet is. The Greek word that prophet comes from, it means one who speaks forth or advocate. And it's also, prophets are also called seers because their spiritual insight or their ability to see the future. But in the Bible, prophets often had a teaching and a revelatory role, declaring God's truth on contemporary issues while also revealing details about the future. Like in Isaiah's ministry, for example, he touched on both the present and the future. He preached against the corruption of his day in Isaiah 1 verse 4, and then he also talked about the grand visions of the future of Israel farther down in Isaiah. Prophets had the task of faithfully speaking God's word to the people. They were instrumental in guiding the nation of Israel and establishing the church. God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We find that in Ephesians 2:20. So, yes, there are prophets today. They are communicating God's word. And I had to think of, you know, in the Old Testament, the prophets often heard from God and then they shared with the people. Well, today we have the word of God all here. But prophets can still prophesy the future as we read the word of God, things to come that God is showing us in his word here. We can share with those that don't know those things. And in a sense, it's sharing the word of God with others. Prophesying. The next one is evangelist. An evangelist is a bearer of the good news, one who preaches the gospel. Simply one that goes forth and preaches the gospel to those who haven't heard. And then pastors. The term pastor is simply a shepherd, one who oversees and takes care of the flock. And teachers. Teachers refers to master or one who teaches concerning the things of God. So he gave these gifts to the church, specifically it's talking about here. And there's a reason. In verse 12 it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And those are pretty straightforward. Perfecting of the saints. The term perfecting means to grow to maturity. And we'll touch a little more on that as we move on down a couple verses here. And the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Believing the same thing. We had talked about the unity of the Spirit in the beginning of chapter 4. How that we're unified and we all have the same vision. Unity of the faith, until we all come into believing the same thing. Unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I found it interesting here that this idea of perfect, I know there's probably some people that struggle with this term perfect, and I'd like to explain that a little bit, because I studied into that myself. And this term perfect simply is the idea of finished or becoming mature, or those that are of full age or full grown. And as you'll see, as we go down through here, you'll see that the purpose of what we're teaching today is for church growth, coming to maturity. And we'll see that as we move on down. But this is what this word perfect means. It's not quite what we would use perfect in our today's language, something that's perfect or done perfectly. But it does mean to be of full age or mature or full grown. And I'll give a couple verses to bring that out. So in Hebrews 5:14 is that same word. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That term full age is the same word, perfect. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or that are matured. And there's another one in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. I'll just read that one. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That term, understanding be men, that is, again, the same word, perfect. It is basically bringing about an idea of maturity or a finishedness or a full grown or a full age. And that's our goal as a church, that we are growing to maturity. We are growing to perfection. And so that's one of the reasons that Christ gave these gifts to the church, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the growing and the maturity of the saints, and the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. So, in verse 14, he keeps moving on down, that we henceforth be no more children. We're growing up. We're maturing. So we get this picture of growing into maturity. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When we hear a new thing coming along, we believe everything we hear and just kind of swayed about, believing everything that comes along. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we get the picture here of growing up into maturity as a church, as individuals. And in verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up, there it is, simple, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we see this picture of growing up and maturing in Christ, growing up into him in all things. Remember, Christ is all things. He's everything. He's God, and he tasted death. We're growing up in him. We are part of his church, his body. And that's the interesting thing that I'm coming down to here, is talking about how we are part of his body. I'd like to really focus on that today. And then in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, that's the church, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every member is doing its part, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this word increase, making increase of the body, it simply gives this idea of growing as well. Growing and maturing, increasing. I'd always thought that kind of means this idea of, because of our working together, it increases the what we can do. And I think it can mean that as well. But when I actually studied this word increase, that's what it gave the idea of, maturing or growing as a church. So we see this picture of Christ giving these gifts to the church to grow the church into maturity and to bring us all together unto a perfect man, a mature man, and to bring us all together in Him who is everything, Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I'd like to bring out in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a mention made of a lot more of different gifts there that function within the church, and it talks about different members. And I'd like to spend some time talking about that today. 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts that Paul mentioned here in Ephesians was specifically to the working of the church. But there's many, many more that function within the church that are needed. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Now I'd like to note here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. If you are a believer and you have been born again, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given to you to profit with all. Not for our own use, but for profiting others, for helping others into maturity, as well as ourselves. And we'll see that as we go down through here. "For to one is given by the Spirit." Now remember, this is one Spirit, the Spirit of God. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophesy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now we are one body, but we are many members. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And we read about that earlier on in Ephesians, how that Christ is our peace, how He brought us all together. Jews or Gentiles, He brought us together into one. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So we all have differing gifts. We all, as different members, we all have differing gifts and different places to fill in this body. We cannot all be the same. We cannot all be a foot. We cannot all be a hand. But we all have different places and different giftings. And verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him." And I like that one. So if you're not satisfied with the part you are today, God has placed you there. And I'd like to just encourage us all in that. God has placed us there. And let's do it with all our heart. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now I thought that interesting. So as we see different members of the body, there's a lot of them that are noticed more outwardly, maybe song leaders, preachers, teachers, and then there is a lot that are not as noticeable. And it seems clearly here that the ones that are not as noticeable are more honorable. And as I thought of that, I thought, what about if you take the human body, so what about all the, I'm going to just pick one, what about your kidney? We never see the kidney, we never comment about a kidney doing a great job, or, but yet, what happens when the kidney fails? The body dies. That's a very, very important part. But you know, there are lots of people that are blind, or they have no limbs, or they can't hear, that are functioning very well, I would say, in today's day and age. And those are the parts that are more noticed, and that maybe we would say are more needful, but I don't believe so. I believe the Lord is showing us here that the ones that are seem to be more feeble are necessary. They are the members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So if some of the members that are sustaining us, like the kidney, if those fail, the body dies. And different, there could be lots of different ones that we could talk about. And in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. Remember, we talked about there's people that are blind, they might not have a limb. It says here, our comely parts have no need. The body can function. If you're blind, you can still function. If you don't have any limbs, you can still function. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And I like this part. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when one member hurts, the whole body hurts. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Or at least that's how it should be. That's how it says here. Are we such a body in that way that when one member hurts, we all hurt? When one rejoices, we all rejoice. If we really take how a body functions, and we are the body of Christ as a church, sometimes I wonder if we really realize how that, or if we really are working how it is intended to be. But I would like to encourage us in that this morning. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, we're all different. And then he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. You know, we've been talking about the members and all the different gifts, but all of a sudden Paul stops here and he says, I want you to covet the best gifts, but I will show you a more excellent way. So if you would like to covet something, here is a permission to covet something from the Word of God. You may covet earnestly the best gifts. And as we mentioned here, it seems to me the best ones are the ones that are less noticeable. I believe we just covered over that. But yet, on the other hand side, we want to be satisfied with where God has placed us. So I think it's okay to covet the best gifts, but we want to be satisfied, like verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So where he has set each one of us members, it says that he has set us as it hath pleased him. So let's be faithful in where he has set us. If he has given us to be a kidney, if he has given us to be an eye, whatever part we are in the body of Christ, let's remember that God has set us there and it has pleased him to do that. Now, moving on down, what is the more excellent way that Paul is talking about here? And I think we have already covered through some of that as we were going down through this passage in Ephesians. A couple things. One of them was speaking the truth in love. We read about in verse 15. Sorry, I thought I had some notes of that. Well, we'll move on. So, in moving into chapter 13 here, Paul shows us what the more excellent way is. And then he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing." Here we're talking about these gifts, the gift of tongues of men and of angels, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of understanding all mysteries and knowledge, or the gift of faith so that we could remove mountains. Or maybe your gift is a giver this morning. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So all these gifts that we talked about, if it is not done with charity or in love, it is nothing. It is nothing. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up." And we could go on down through here. I believe this is a very familiar passage to all of us. But it is looking out for others. Nowhere in here do we see that charity is looking out for ourselves. And in this whole thing of being members one of another and in the body of Christ and having these giftings and being placed in this body, I would like us to understand the purpose of all this. It is for the growth of the church. It is for the growth of others. But you know, in this same growth of the church, we're growing too, but we're not focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on the others, doing everything with love, giving of ourselves to others for the growth of the church. But if we're part of the church, we're growing with the church. I had to think of, we as ministry families get together once a month for an evening of a meal and just sharing time together. And the other evening we were together and we played a game. The men and the boys played a game and the ladies and the girls did too, a separate one. But this game of occupation where we all picked an occupation, or actually we did a couple different things. But at the end of the game, we were all in one group, and we were rejoicing because we were all winners. There wasn't one specific winner. We ended up all in one group, and we were all winners. And we thought this was a good game because we're all winners. But you know, this is the same way. If we are filling our part as a member in this body and looking out for others, doing our fulfilling our gift in love for the growth of the church, yet we are also a winner. We're winning with everybody else, but we're not focusing on us. We're all winners in this. So it's a very unselfish thought. And it's for Christ and the church. It's not for our own. I would like to encourage us this morning that as you recognize your gift or your place that God has placed you in His body, that you would recognize that and that you would rise up and do it with all your heart, as unto the glory of the Lord. It is not boastful at all to recognize your gift and to give it all you've got to bring about that in the church. It is not boastful at all. It is doing it to the glory of God and for others. And it is for the growth of the church. And in that, we are all winners. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know what my gift is. Maybe some of us struggle with that. Maybe others clearly know what our gift is. But I would encourage you to ask maybe your spouse or your family, or ask someone that you know well or that's a good friend. Like Joe was talking about good friends. We help one another in that way. I appreciated that thought. And ask a good friend or ask your wife or husband or your children or your parents, what do you think I am good in? What is my gift? What do I excel in? What can I do in the church? And I believe that if we're really honest and we seek the Lord, it's I think we'll find something that we sort of excel in, something that comes naturally maybe. And I believe it's easy for us to just sit back and not focus on using our gift. And I don't think that's the will of the Lord. We're hindering the growth of the church if we do that. So I would just like to encourage us, find your gift. If you can't see what your gift is or you don't seem to find it, ask those that know you well. I think you will find a gift. And then do it with all your heart as unto the Lord, so that the church can be edified and we can all grow together. I'd like to just turn to another couple scriptures briefly in Romans 12 that mention gifts as well. In Romans 12, verse 3, there's a couple verses that fits into this very well. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's that love, charity. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, we're not all the eye, we're not all the foot. We are different. We have different giftings in different places. Not all members have the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So there again, we have this idea of the body of Christ, the church, many members, and doing, fulfilling our calling with love. being kindly affectioned to one another and in honor preferring one another. And in that way, we are bringing growth and maturity to the church, our fellow saints. Now, I'd like to turn to one more scripture. Get some closing comments here. And I trust that's not the case here, but sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, we don't have a gift. We just won't even see if we have one. We just will kind of float along with everyone else. But I believe there is a warning, because the Lord places us in this congregation, in this as a member, and He gives us something to do, and He wants us to do it. In Matthew 25, I'm going to read the parable of the talents here. And I understand that the talents, I believe, is talking about money specifically. But I still believe that it is a comparison to the gifts that God has given us and expects us to use for His glory. So in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, talks about a man here that was traveling and he gave his servants talents. Now, I believe this was money here, but he was expecting them, it was a gifting to them, and they were expected to do something with it. And this is the comparison, I believe, as the Lord Jesus gives us gifts, He expects us to use them. But let's see what happens if we use them or don't use them. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Now notice here it says that he gave to them to their several ability. So he gave them a portion that he knew they would be able to do with what he wanted them to do. He didn't give them something they were not able to do. And in the same way, the Lord gives us gifts that we are able to do to his glory. And then he took his journey. Then after that, he that received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. He put his to work and he gained another 5 talents. Likewise, he that received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Then after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When he had received the 1 talent, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast thou that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore that talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I believe the Lord places us into this where he wants us to be and gives us gifts that he wants us to use for his honor and his glory. And it is for the whole purpose of maturing, growing the church and maturing the church. And in that same way, we too will grow and we'll all be winners. And so I'd just like to encourage all of us that maybe as you're questioning here this morning, what is my gift? Where is my place in the church? Seek the Lord, pray about it, ask someone that you trust, and you will find that you have a gifting. You have a place, a very important place, and the Lord wants you to do it with all your heart for the glory of God and for the growth and maturity of the church. So God bless you all.